Tonight, the verse that I'll be referring for our short lesson is from Romans 15:5. It says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus." Like-mindedness can also mean in one accord or to be one or being in full agreement. And we see these different phrases throughout the New Testament in several different places. Now, if we was to go a little bit back into Romans chapter 15, we would see Paul is talking somewhat about how he wants the church to be like-minded with one another. But I think to get a little bit better of a foundation, a good starting point for our like-mindedness, I think it'd be best to go back and look at what Jesus says about being like-minded or being one. I think it's very important to recognize in this passage that that's exactly what Paul tells us to be, like-minded according to Jesus Christ. So how do we be like-minded according to Jesus? Well, we have a really good example of that when we look at Jesus's prayer in John chapter 17. This is after the Lord's Supper, and he's washed the disciples' feet and he's teaching them. He ends that with a prayer to God. And even though this is a prayer and not necessarily commands, I think it's a reassurance, and I think it's a proof to us of how our like-mindedness and oneness should be with one another and with God. So I'm going to start out by reading from John chapter 17, and we're going to read 6 through 8. Says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. First, Jesus gives us an assurance that the disciples were chosen by God and that they were given to him from God. And also that he has given the words to them that came from God. We are also assured that when the disciples were given these words from God, they received them and that they believed Jesus was from God and sent by God. That is a great guarantee from Christ that what they were taught came from God and that we can trust what they are telling us in the Bible. So that's a good foundation to get started from. Now we read a little further, and I know this is a little bit of a long reading for a short lesson, but I feel like going to Jesus's words directly is a good way to learn what we need to from this lesson. So I'm going to go ahead and continue reading from verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus is starting to show us the oneness between him and the Father here in this prayer. He says, what is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine. Kelly has a similar saying that she tells me all the time. She says, what is mine is hers, and what is hers is hers. It's not quite the same as this, but I usually roll with it anyways. Jesus shows that he cares about his disciples because of the oneness and the owner. He takes ownership of the disciples. Don't you think that something that you own that you're going to care for and love more than something that you don't own? He takes ownership of the disciples, and Jesus will be glorified through them when they follow his commands. And therefore, God will also be glorified through them because Jesus and God are one. We'll continue reading here now, verses 19 through 11. Or I'm sorry, 11 through 19. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, can you see the connection that Jesus is making between the disciples and himself? Jesus is praying that the disciples will be one or like-minded like he and the Father are. Now we can start getting the direction Jesus is going with his prayer for the disciples. While he was on the earth, he kept the disciples as one. But now that he is gone from the earth, Jesus prays that God will keep them like-minded, keep them one, and in his name. Jesus states that they are not of this world as he is not of this world, so they'll be hated. They'll need God's protection. Jesus also prays that the disciples be sanctified by God's truth as he sanctified himself, thereby making them like-minded in the truth, God's word. So we see Jesus wants them to be one with each other, being like-minded in God's name and in God's word, the truth. Jesus doesn't pray that the disciples should be taken out of the world, but kept from the evil one. Why? Here's where we can see Christ's purpose for the disciples' like-mindedness. Jesus gave the disciples God's word, and he doesn't pray for them to be taken out of the world so they might teach the gospel to the people of their time and to us through the Bible, thereby making it possible for all mankind to be saved. That is the reason for the sanctification and the like-mindedness, to set us apart. Jesus set himself apart from the world, and he sets us apart from the world to preach his gospel. We know that like-mindedness is not just for the disciples, because Jesus didn't end his prayer with them. He extended it to us as well. I'll read, continue reading verses 20 through 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now we see our purpose in this unity, to spread God's word throughout the world so they may believe. To believe in Jesus and that God sent him to us for our salvation, thereby glorifying God's name. So let's go back to our original scripture, Romans 15, and I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort, and he says that for a reason, patience and comfort. God has to be patient with us when we're trying to be like-minded, because we're people, we're human, and we're going to disagree on things, and we're not going to be like-minded all the time. So thank God he is patient with us. And comfort, because when we're not like-minded, sometimes we'll argue with one another. Feelings can be hurt by that, and God will give us comfort to get through those times. So now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that Paul is telling the Roman Christians in verse 6 exactly what Jesus prayed in his prayer. He says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our like-mindedness with one another is linked back to being one with Jesus Christ and God. It is also part of the foundation for his plan on how to bring glory to his name through Jesus Christ, who brought us God's word and who also delivered and paid for God's plan of salvation. That is God's glory. What does that mean for us, for our like-mindedness, or what areas do we need to be like-minded? It means we have to be like-minded and one in God's word, in his authority, and in his kingdom with everything we do based on God's word, the truth. We all have our own thoughts and opinions about different things, and that is fine, but if those different thoughts and opinions start to fracture the like-mindedness we are commanded to have, they need to be set aside. Lauren talked to us a couple weeks ago about Romans 14, verse 13, and not passing judgment on one another because of different opinions. We need to remember that when we are all striving to do to be one in Christ, that's what we need to remember is to lay those opinions aside. When we start passing judgment on one another, it keeps us from being like-minded and destroys the ultimate goal of bringing glory to God. If the disciples had not been like-minded or one when they started to preach the gospel after Jesus had ascended to heaven, how far do you think the gospel would have went? Probably wouldn't have went very far. If we don't stay like-minded, how do we expect to get the gospel to go very much further than where it is right now? I'm going to wrap this up with an example for you guys. Let's say a famous bridge designer sets out to build the largest, longest, and most spectacular bridge ever built. The actual purpose of this project is to benefit the public with easier transportation to get them from one place to another. But the grandeur of this bridge will bring even more fame and glory to the bridge designer himself. Now, we know that this is going to take thousands of workers to complete this bridge. They all know that they are going to build a bridge, but they have no idea how to build the bridge that the designer wants. All of the workers have skills and could start building the bridge however they think it should be built, but we all know that it won't work, not without a design and a plan. They all need to be like-minded in building the bridge to make it exactly the way the builder wants it, or it will fail. First, the builder comes up with his design. Then he chooses the foreman he wants to direct the workers and how each aspect of the bridge is to be built. Next, the foreman go out and share with all the workers how this job is to be done. They share the plans and all start moving in the same direction with the same goal. At this point, their like-mindedness will accomplish the job of building that bridge. And if done according to the original design, will bring glory to the bridge designer. As a side note, I think it is important to realize that all the workers on that project are skilled. They take pride in their work and are very proud to be a part of something so large and amazing. Could you imagine being a part of building the Golden Gate Bridge? I mean, just think of how large a project that was and had never been attempted something like that before. Wouldn't you want to tell everybody you helped with that? I'm sure the people who did work on that bridge couldn't stop talking about it to everyone they knew.